Thank you, choir, and thank you, Wanda Mayo, for playing for us and driving all the way in to take care of that. We appreciate it. This November, Mel Gibson has a new film coming out called Hacksaw Ridge. You may have seen some commercials about it. It's when Pearl Harbor was attacked in December of 1971. This guy named Desmond Doss was among the many American men who took the attack very personally, and he wanted to do something about it. The problem was he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and Desmond had sworn to never take another human being's life. So he enlisted in the military, but he entered in as a medic, all right, and vowed to never pick up a weapon in his defense, including like a combat knife. And yet, when he entered the military, his battalion was charged with the task of heading to the island of Okinawa, scaling this 400-foot cliff and taking the summit from enemy forces. So his battalion, they launched out to do just that. His men climbed this humongous cliff, 400 feet, and they were met by the enemy on the summit, and they fought a firefight for several days until the moment came where there was a massive assault on the U.S. troops, and 75 of our troops were injured almost immediately. The rest of the men had to back off to the edge of the cliff and retreat down to the bottom of the cliff, leaving on the top of the cliff only the enemy troops, the remaining wounded Americans, and little Desmond Doss. He was a shipyard worker from Virginia. And as U.S. troops on the bottom of the 400-foot cliff were waiting there, and they tried to regroup and figure out what are we going to do, suddenly from the top of the cliff, they saw an injured U.S. soldier being descended down safely to on a rope. And as the first injured American soldier got down safely, they saw another American soldier being lowered down the cliff by a rope safely, and then another. And they started to kind of put it together what was happening because they heard the story. Little Desmond Doss, for the next 5 hours, had been running alone into enemy fire. He was grabbing wounded men, tending to them, dragging them to the edge of the cliff, fixing them up, bandaging them up, sometimes hiding them from the enemy and lowering them down to safety. And by the end of the night, the Army estimates that Desmond Doss had saved all 75 injured soldiers. And as they awarded him the highest medal of honor that our country gives to an individual, they asked little Desmond Doss, "What was going through your mind as you were continued to run into danger and rescue all of these soldiers?" And he said, "I just kept praying, please, Lord, help me save one more. Please help me save one more." Now, why do I tell you that story? Because we love these kind of stories. We do. We love the idea of a hero laying down his life to rescue us. But we also love the idea of an ordinary, just regular average guy stepping into his circumstances and doing something extraordinary. We love that because it gives us hope that maybe even our little ordinary average lives can do some extraordinary things and be filled up with meaning. Why do I bring this up? Because this morning, homecoming here at Spencer Baptist Church, you and I, ordinary, average people, we get to be heroes just doing some extraordinary stuff. And we're going to look at one of our missions as the body of Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you got a Bible with you, otherwise I've got it on the screen. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's risen from the dead, and as he's ascending into heaven, he looks at his people, and he says, "But you, Spencer Baptist Church, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's saying, you, go and do this. And as Jesus said that, if you were to read Acts chapter 1 verses chapter 7, you witnessed the gospel spreading forth in from the city of Jerusalem. The church was born there. And then we witnessed thousands of people in Judea come to know the Savior as their Lord in this Jewish community begins to form into a Christian community. But now, today, in the Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to land. We're going to watch the good news jump the ethnic banks, and it's going to spread out into Samaria, all right, and even into the ends of the earth. And God is going to accomplish this incredible mission through a man named Phil. Just an average guy. You're like, well, who's Phil? I mean, I've heard of the Apostle Peter. I know there's a Paul. I know there's a Luke and John in there somewhere. Who's Phil? Well, come on now. You know who Phil is. He was introduced in Acts chapter 6. He was one in charge of bread distribution to the widows in Jerusalem. Actually, Phil wasn't in charge of bread distribution. Technically, Stephen was in charge of bread distribution. Phil was the assistant to the manager of bread distribution in Jerusalem. And he would have been promoted to the head job of bread distribution, but Stephen got killed. All right, and it was a really tragic thing. He got murdered, and when Stephen got killed, everyone had to flee Jerusalem. So Philip never really got the promotion that he was looking for. But as we entered into this passage, 50% of the commission from King Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that we just read is about to be accomplished. And it's going to happen through the assistant to the manager of bread distribution. It's going to happen through Phil, just this average guy. In fact, the guy who drives the bread truck is about to change the world in Acts chapter 8. And this is meant to encourage and empower us as God's people, that everyday people can have an eternal impact. In fact, God wants to use you. In fact, if you're sitting next to somebody, use your elbow. Just give them a little. God wants to use you. He's talking about you. Just elbow them. Give them a little elbow. God wants to use you to spread his fame throughout the world. And now, I know that sounds exciting to some of us. We're energized about that. But for some of us, that sounds really stressful, because the truth is, it's easy to get excited in a room like this about professionals taking the name of Jesus to the rest of the world. We're like, go get them, Pastor. Go get them, Bruce. You the man, right? Go get them, missionaries. But when someone like me stands up in front of you and I point to you and I say, no, you are going to go make disciples of Jesus by spreading the good news in your office this week and next week, or in your school this week or next week, you'd say, no, I don't think so, because that would be awkward, right? If we were just to be real honest about that, you'd be like, to be thinking of me talking about Jesus in my zone, like in my school or at work or in my neighborhood or whatever, that just seems completely awkward, and I get a little stressed out about that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little mass confession, all right? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to list out some categories, and if any of these categories apply to you, if you relate to any of this, at the end, I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand. We're just going to be honest. Can we be honest with each other today? You guys out there? All right. We're going to be honest with each other, all right? Here we go. Does it make you nervous to talk about Jesus at work or at school? Don't raise your hand yet, okay? If that applies to you. Do you feel unprepared to lead someone to trust Jesus with their life? Do you worry what people think about you? Let's just be honest. Do you not even like people? All right, now, if any of those apply to you, just raise your hand. Let's just be honest, all right? I feel a little stressed out about this whole idea of being a part of the Great Commission. All right, I get the fear in that. I do. But none of that fear changes the facts that deep down inside of us, all of us have this burning inside of us to make a significant difference in the world. And the message of Jesus is the most important message on the planet. And God is set that he's going to use his eternal work through everyday, ordinary, average people. He wants to use you. Really, he does. So if we have the best of all messages, how do we make the work of making this message be known throughout our community, schools, work, and beyond? And Philip is going to show us how to do that. But before we get to the practice of how to do that, we're going to look at his perspective. Because here's the reality. I can give you some techniques on how to do this, how to talk about Jesus with anyone at any time. But if you don't want to do it, you're just not going to do it. It's just true. We're that way. So we find Philip's perspective in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and beyond. We're going to just focus here on verse 4 to begin with. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Now, the question I would ask here is, like, why were they scattered? What's happening here is a direct result of the murder of Stephen. Stephen was murdered. Stephen's death was the culmination of some animosity between two groups of people. There was the religious people, the religious Jewish leadership, and then there was this new movement of Jesus followers that were kind of being birthed there in Jerusalem. And so the religious leaders told Peter, stop preaching about Jesus in that way. They warned him. And as the disciples continued to talk about Jesus among people, the religious leaders got more aggressive, and they started beating some of these new Christians, and they started jailing them. And as the followers continued to gain momentum, Stephen stepped forward and he gave a sermon. And his sermon essentially was directed at these Jewish religious leaders, saying, your forefathers have always been resisting the Spirit of God. And these religious leaders took that personal, and they killed Stephen. All right, and they witnessed Stephen. As they witnessed Stephen and the impact that Stephen had made, they realized there's only one way to completely stop this Jesus movement, and that's to exterminate all of them. And so we find the Pharisee Saul being introduced into the story here. And he ravaged the church. In fact, he approved of Stephen's murder. It says in verse 3, but Saul, who then became Paul, was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women and throwing them into prison. And so those that were scattered were the believers that were in Jerusalem, this new Jesus movement, that were doing what you would expect someone to do in the midst of persecution. They were running for their lives. But then they do something that we don't expect. In verse 4, we read it again. But the believers who were scattered, what did they do? They preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. You're like, what? Isn't that what got Stephen killed to begin with? Why would you do the very thing when you go somewhere else? Why would you do the very thing that got someone killed? Shouldn't it say something like this? And they scattered, and they cut their hair real short. They dyed it. They blended in and disappeared among the locals. Right? No. Why would they start doing the thing that resulted in getting Stephen killed to begin with? Well, here's the perspective that they had. And it's the perspective that also gets the message of Jesus into Africa, Asia, and Europe in Phil's lifetime, right? And incidentally, it's the perspective that's going to get the message of Jesus into your school, workplace, neighborhood, family in your lifetime. It's the perspective that Spencer Baptist has had for 90 years. Their perspective is this. They saw themselves as ambassadors of the king. What's an ambassador? An ambassador essentially is someone who announces the king's message. So I exist to announce the king's message. Verse 5. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. So yeah, it would have made total sense for them to lie low, blend in, if they saw themselves as just citizens of that community in Samaria. But they determine, I've been rescued by this King Jesus. I've been offered a new life in Christ. And now I'm his ambassador. I'm an announcer wherever I go. That's my identity. So when you see yourself that way, that my identity is an ambassador of the King Jesus, that instantly gives you confidence, all right? And it gives you even more confidence when you know your king runs the universe. So in verse 4, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus everywhere, wherever they went, and they came with not just confidence, they came with clarity that whatever room I walk into, whatever place I go to, wherever I am, I know why I'm there. You could drop Phil in Samaria and Phil wouldn't go, what am I doing here? He would go, I know why I'm here in Samaria. I'm here to proclaim the message of Jesus because that's my job everywhere. Why else would I be here? I'll tell you, the first time that I came to some clarity on this was when I was in the great University of Mars Hill. When I was a college student, the cafeteria was there right in the middle of campus, and when someone would walk in, everybody would look at you as you scanned around, you looked for your friends, and then you found them. So every day, I'd walk into the cafeteria, and I knew two things that were going to happen. I'm going to be evaluated by everybody as I walk into the cafeteria, and then I'm going to find my friends. Those were the two things that I was hoping to do. So the mission was, look as good and confident as I could until I could find my tribe and get with them, right? I had this rhythm. It was walk in, look around, there they are, and then I'd find them, right? That was what I did every day. Until this one day, the professor had canceled class right before lunchtime, and I was near the cafeteria, so I sat outside. It was a beautiful day, and I didn't want to study. I didn't want to study, no, but I had my Bible with me in my backpack, so I pulled out my Bible and I had a little time with God in the middle of campus. Suddenly, in the midst of the mundane, I started connecting the eternal words of God, thinking about God, praying to God, and it was just a sweet sort of feeling. Then I got up and I went in the cafeteria, it was lunchtime, and the weirdest thing happened. It was like God had given me different eyes in that moment. The room looked totally different. I immediately saw my buddies, and in my head I thought, I always go to them. I always hang out with them, and we're always friends, and we all know Jesus is our Savior, and none of that's going to change. But suddenly, as I'm standing there in the cafeteria, I saw people who were sitting alone. And I thought, maybe one lunch out of five lunches this week, God might have something different for me. And I went and I sat down by this guy. I was like, you don't mind if I sit here with you, do you? And he's like, no. Turns out he was having a really bad day. And suddenly my ordinary lunch hour was impacting eternity because I had clarity that I'm a messenger of the King. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ in this moment. There's wonderful clarity that comes when you know that I belong to the King, King Jesus, and my job is to announce his message everywhere I go. So whatever room I walk into, whether it's a lunchroom, the boardroom, cafeteria room, the hospital room, living room, office room, you know why you're there. The how, we're going to cover in a minute. But the why is that you're an ambassador of the King. And not only do we walk away and walk around with clarity, we also walk around with compassion for them because we know I exist to announce the message of King Jesus to his people for their good. All right, you see it with Philip. Verse 5 is like, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. But you got to realize that this was a massive statement that Philip would go to Samaria, of all places, to tell people about the Messiah. Because Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. And their hatred towards each other had gone on for 1,000 years before that. It started when they were part of a tribe that broke away from the north, and they went north and abandoned the city of Jerusalem. And then when the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people were there, they were overpowered by the Assyrians, and the Samaritans intermingled and intermarried with the Assyrians among the enemies, and the Jews hated that. Then the Jewish people were marched away in exile. The Assyrians captured the Jewish people, took them away in exile. And when the Jews finally returned, they rebuilt the temple of God. And they specifically told the Samaritans, you are not welcome here. So the Samaritans built a rival temple. And it made the Jewish people go, that's why it's so crazy in John chapter 4 where Jesus comes upon this Samaritan, he goes to Samaria and he comes upon the Samaritan woman at the well and he asks her for a drink of water. And as you'll notice in the passage, she never really answers the question, can I have a drink of water? Like it's not, we don't know, did Jesus kind of interrupt her at some point and just say, no, really, I'm thirsty, can you get me something to drink? No, her response was, what are you doing talking to me? Nobody crosses this boundary. But our King Jesus does, because Jesus is not just the king of one little tribe, he's the king of all the nations. And so Jesus breaks through barriers, and so do his ambassadors. We break through language barriers, racial barriers, conflict barriers, religious barriers. So when Philip sees Samaritans, he sees people that are worthy of the grace of Jesus Christ. And he comes with compassion to tell them that King Jesus can set them free too. That's what we do. When we have the perspective that I work for the King, then we can enter any situation with his confidence, his clarity, and compassion for people, and we can tell them the best message about Jesus. Are you willing to do that, Spencer Baptist Church? You guys still with me? You willing to do that, right? It's absolutely time for us to step up and do that now in your context. That compassion piece, it hit me in high school. There was this guy in high school, I remember, he was a massive mountain of a human being, all right? And he wore all black. He had spikes and chains all over him, big boots, and he would walk through the hallways super aggressive, and he was an intimidating kind of guy. He was the only guy I ever saw actually pick up a human being and throw him in the trash can. And he didn't do it to impress his buddies because he didn't have any buddies. He just did it because this little guy seemed to be in his way. And I was like, that's so violent. Why would he do that? And so I did what everybody else did related to this guy. I avoided him and I talked bad about him, essentially. So I remember when I had a chance to go to a Christian concert. It was Carmen. You remember Carmen? I had a chance to go with my youth group to this Christian concert, and I invited all my Christian friends to a Christian concert, had a good old Christian time. And so you can imagine how weird it was for me when I walked through the door, and there he was. And he looked down at me, and he said, "Hey, Chris." And I was like, "How did you know my name?" I was like, "Are you lost, man? I mean, is there like a Kiss concert across the street or something?" He said, "Sean invited me. Sean's been sitting with me at lunch and talking to me about his church and all, and I didn't know any of this stuff existed, and I'm just glad to be here." And that got my attention. It's like God got my attention. He broke my heart and he broke my pride that my little circle, whom Jesus moves among, was so small. God has compassion for all people, and we are meant to have that compassion as well. So Philip goes and tells the people of Samaria about Jesus, and he's met with incredible success. Verse 6, crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And that got the attention of Peter and John, who were back in Jerusalem, kind of holding things down. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we've got Jerusalem and Samaria, former enemies, demonstrating that we're all one body in Christ Jesus, because God has the power to make former enemies into friends. You with me still? You guys with me? All right. I hope that you're kind of like this. Chris, I got the perspective now. All right. I want to have that level of clarity where I walk into any kind of room and I know why I'm there. I'm a messenger, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But I need the help on why, Chris. How do I do that sort of thing? I'm not just going to walk into school on Monday and just yell out, "Repent! The kingdom is at hand." Like, that would just not go really well at all. That would be awkward, right? Well, we're going to look at what does Phil do here at the end of chapter 8. The text kind of narrows its scope down to a one-on-one conversation between Philip and an Ethiopian man. And as we watch this take place, the first practical thing about this that I want to bring to the table is, am I willing to be used by God? Am I willing to be used by God? Really? I got to count the cost here. Acts 8:26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's like, what does it look like to have an angel tell you that? I don't know. But here's what I do know. God is directing Philip. Right? And God's message to Philip is, get up and go. Get up and go. Leave what you're doing. Leave who you're with. This is an interruption. This is going to cost you. It's a desert road. There's nothing out there. It's going to be uncomfortable. Verse 27, so he started out. There was no pushback from Philip, no complaining. There was no, "But God, this seems to be my tribe now here in Samaria. Remember, I brought great joy here. These people like me." They're like, "Hey, what up, Phil?" I'm like, "Hey, I got your back, man. This is my zone." There was none of that with Phil, all right? You don't see that. Philip has a sense of readiness, which is what we need to have as well. Philip has a sense of readiness. In whatever room I enter, wherever God calls me, I am willing to be used by God. And my question for all of us is, are we? Are we willing to be used by God? Has it ever crossed your mind in some of the rooms that you walk into that you might be called to be an ambassador of God in that moment and in that room, right? I do a workout group early in the morning in my area. It's super early in the morning, and it's outside every day. And I meet all kinds of guys, men out there, and I've met, I'll just tell you about three of them. One of them who cusses like crazy all the time, makes everybody uncomfortable, all right? Another one who says, I really don't like pastors, all right? And another one that just looks like the Incredible Hulk. I mean, he just, like that. Well, I would say a little prayer sometimes when I go to this early morning workout group, and I'm like, God, if you want to use me or whatever, it's fine. That's kind of my prayer, right? But now, let me just tell you about those three guys. I've been able to reach out to them and been able to share, been an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now one of them who says, I just don't like pastors, in the next month is going to be ordained as one of our elders. I mean, he's come a long ways in that time. In fact, we meet in a group every Sunday morning at 6:30 for a Bible study group because they're that hungry for the God's word and to grow in Christ. The other guy who cusses all the time, man, I got a chance to baptize him and his wife. It was like a year ago, I guess it was. Incredible, incredible. Guy that looks like an Incredible Hulk, he still looks like the Incredible Hulk, but he's doing it for Jesus, which is an awesome thing. So it never crossed my mind that God would want to use me early in the morning to impact these men. And maybe it doesn't cross your mind, but God has some amazing stuff in store for you if you're just willing. Are you willing to even say a prayer like I do? Like, if you want to use me, God, or whatever, that's fine with me. I find it intimidating to have conversations about Jesus. It seems to be always awkward. I do. I know people that can just have a conversation about Jesus with anyone. They're like, hey, I was reading this Bible verse. They come into any sort of, I just want to know, can you connect with this? And they're like, oh, it does. This really impacts me. You know, but I can't do that. Like, when I try it, it's never not weird. So I pray this prayer, Lord, will you please create opportunities for me to talk about you? Because I can't create those opportunities. One day I was in McDonald's. And I was doing some studying. This is a good while back. And the guy that works at McDonald's came up and talked to me. He's like, hey, I see you got a Bible there. Would you mind praying for me? Because my dad just recently got arrested. And it was for something terrible. Like, he's going to be in jail for a long time. So I prayed with him. And he asked, then I would keep going back. And he asked if I would take him to go visit his dad in the Charlotte jail. And I did. I went several times with him. And he came to church, started bringing his mom and his brother to church. His mom now is over our cafe area at our church. His brother came through our youth ministry and is now leading in the children's ministry area. You just never know. You're called to be an ambassador at all times. You have no idea how God might want to use you in your context. All I'm asking is, are you willing? So Philip, verse 27, started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. This guy just happens to be the CFO of all of Ethiopia. And Ethiopia at that time was considered the end of the earth. So Philip started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch. What's a eunuch? I believe Bruce will cover that next week, all right? How about that? You take care of that one? Basically, it means he wasn't having kids. And if he was to come into worship in Jerusalem, he wouldn't be allowed there because he was somewhat deformed. And it says he had great authority under Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning. So one of the most important Africans came rolling up on his chariot where Philip was. And Philip doesn't know any of this background story. As Phil knows is, I've been told by God to go to this desert road alone, and this chariot comes rolling up. God doesn't always give us a lot of details up front, like, hey, Phil, I just want you to know you're about to influence the entire continent of Africa through this one man. Buckle up, it's going to be amazing. God doesn't tell us that, but in verse 29, it just says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage, which gives us our next practical point here is, sometimes we just need to embrace the awkwardness, because talking about spiritual things can be awkward. It always is. You think this wasn't awkward for Philip when God just says, hey, walk up to that stranger in that carriage and just start talking to him. Philip's like, this is going to be awkward. And every time you're prompted to step into a spiritual conversation with someone, whether it's someone you don't know very well or someone you've never had the spiritual conversation with, it will feel awkward. Why? Because people don't normally talk about deep things. They don't. Everyday life trends towards the trivial. And yet God wants his people to pay attention and talk about the deepest things in our lives for others' good. But we have to know up front it's going to be awkward. Here's the reality. People want to talk about deep spiritual things. But it's awkward kind of getting into those conversations. But if we're ambassadors of God, we've just got to embrace the awkwardness. We got to have a prayer that says, Lord, you create the opportunities, and then give me the courage to step into them. Which is leads us to the other tip here is you lead with a question. Here's what Philip did. Verse 30, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? See, he led with a question there. Notice he doesn't lead with a statement. He's like, man, it's like Africa hot out here. You know where else is hot? Hellfire? No, he didn't start out with like that. He starts out with just a question that engages this Ethiopian guy. So you lead with a question and you ask this prayer. Prayer, Lord, help me to be genuinely interested in the person, in this person that I'm interacting with, because I know you are interested in them too. And as you're genuinely interested in human beings, it will lead to deep conversations and deep needs that only Christ can meet. And so Phil begins to speak to this man. Do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Phil's genuine interest in his kindness purchased him the right to be a guide in this guy's life. Philip earned the right to be heard. The guy happens to be reading Isaiah, talking about Jesus as a sacrificial lamb for all who atoned for our sins, setting us free. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So they were able to get real honest with each other. So beginning with the same scripture, it's like, I'm going to start right where you're at here, all right? Philip told him the good news of Jesus, which is our last little point here, is you got to speak up. Sometimes you do have to say some things. You have to speak up because as you care about people, deep needs get uncovered. And what they need is people who are willing to speak the name of Jesus in whatever context. They need to know him. Why? Because there's something wrong with all of us. There's darkness inside of all of us. There's times where I don't even live up to my own standard. I don't know why I do the things that I do and why I don't do the things I don't do. I've got selfishness, pride, and you have that in you as well. And the answer is Jesus. It's all about the Son of God who came for us, lived among us, was gentle and kind towards us, spoke truth to us, lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, and then rose and gave us the opportunity to have new life in him and to be adopted into his family. All we have to do is receive that gift to be a part of his family. By the time Philip is done, verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He's like, I want to get baptized. I want to get in with this kind of God that you're talking about. Verse 38, he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So you, on homecoming Sunday, Spencer Baptist Church, beautiful people that you are, you carry the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it might be just the best thing that you ever do. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for, I just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word to us today. Maybe the conviction that you have placed in our heart, prompting to be reminded of our identity in you. Lord, I pray that you continue to deal with our hearts today, tomorrow, this week, next month, and that we would be changed people as a result of surrendering to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Bruce to come up and stand. We may have a closing song to sing during this time, and if maybe today, homecoming, you recommit yourself to see yourself as an ambassador of King Jesus. And for accountability's sake, you just come tell your pastor, look, I'm back on the right track here. Maybe God is prompting you to go to a particular individual or go somewhere and be an ambassador to that particular context. And maybe you need accountability or encouragement or prayer, and you come tell your pastor that. Maybe you just need to trust Jesus as your Savior and receive this gift that we talked about earlier that God provides for us. And that would be a good thing to come tell your pastor as well. But in this moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand, if you will. Kelly will come up and lead us in that closing song.